الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين بارئ الخلائق أجمعين باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat. For the love of our beloved mother, the Lady Fatima al-Zahra, recite the sacrament louder. Inshallah, it will soothe her heart if every single one of us becomes a true soldier and servant of the Imam of our time. Recite the third one even louder. We express our condolences to our beloved Imam for this very sad occasion. And we assure that wherever he is, his heart is pained with the memories and what he knows better than us of what happened on these days of the Shahada of the Lady Fatima al-Zahra. We've been trying to understand the work that the Lady Fatima al-Zahra, Salamullahi alayha, has done, which we remember most in these occasions. We said there's many things to learn, there's many things to remember her for. There are many aspects, many dimensions of this noble lady that need to be discovered, understood, studied, and we need to learn from all of that and benefit from all of it. But there's something that we commemorate on this occasion which has to do with the Shahada of the Lady Fatima al-Zahra. And that is what she did between the time of the demise of the Holy Prophet until her own Shahada, which was today, according to the calendars and according to one of the accounts. What did the Lady Fatima al-Zahra, Salamullah alayha, do? What was she trying to accomplish? We mentioned two things that are usually spoken of. We usually hear that she was trying to do during this time. One of them has to do with Fadak. We hear that her right was usurped. She had this piece of land that her father, the Holy Prophet, had given her, and that was taken away from her. When she tried to get it back, instead of being given that land, she was mistreated, and she didn't receive it. We explained that story, what the whole story of Fadak is, to an extent. We explained what usually is said about what this lady did with regards to Fadak. And that what at least I understand of that, the way it's put, doesn't seem to me to be the daughter of the Holy Prophet. It doesn't seem to me that the daughter of the Holy Prophet would put her life down on a piece of land or for a piece of land. That's not the daughter of the Prophet that I know. One of the other things that we hear is that she was trying to protest against the right of Amir al-Mu'mineen being taken away from him. And again, the way that sounds is that Amir al-Mu'mineen considered himself to be the one who should have received government. He should have been the Khalifa. That right was taken away from him. He was upset. The daughter of the Prophet was upset. And she simply was trying to protest against that right of Amir al-Mu'mineen. And what happened, happened. And that led to the Shahada of the Lady Fatima al-Zahra. Again, to me, that doesn't seem to be Amir al-Mu'mineen or the daughter of the Holy Prophet. So what is it that she was trying to do? We said it has to do with imamah. The institution of imamah. But in order to understand what it had to do with imamah, why her speech in the masjid, her words before the companions of the Holy Prophet that shook the community at that time, have to do with imamah. We have to understand how her effort to go along with her husband, along with her two children, Imam Hassan and Imam al-Hussein, on a couple of nights to the doors of the Ansar, to knock on their doors and remind them of Ghadir, what this has to do with imamah. What she was trying to do here. In order to have an understanding, a proper understanding of that, we need to look back at what we understand of the concept of imamah. I feel we have moved away from what that concept meant during the time of the Ma'sumi, during the time of the Holy Prophet. So we want to explore this concept. Obviously, as Shia, we take pride in believing in the concept of imamah. We consider it one of the pillars of faith in this school of thought. We believe that if anyone doesn't have this pillar of faith, is not going to be considered the Shia of the Ahlul Bayt. And although they may not be at fault for it, but the Islam that they're going to have is not going to be a complete Islam. It's not the true Islam. The true Islam contains this. الْيَوْمْ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ. We take pride in that. We go over verses of the Holy Qur'an to prove the concept of imamah. This concept has Qur'anic evidence. We go over the story of Ghadir. Many of our ulama have written books on this. In the books of theology, classes on theology, discussions on theology, articles written on that, one of the areas that we focus much on is the concept of imamah. But what is it exactly that we understand of imamah in that context, in all those discussions? In theology, when we discuss the matter of imamah, what do we understand of imamah? I'll give you one argument, because it's going to help us, it's going to be having a few different benefits as to why I'm mentioning this argument. The main focus that I want to have is to see how we view imamah, what we understand of imamah usually. We believe that the concept of imamah has rational proof. What does that mean? What that means is the following. When you have rational proof for something, it means that the God-given intellect, as the hadith says, the internal prophet, the one that is always with us, with every single one of us, is already telling us that we need an imam before even the Holy Prophet says it, before even the Quran says it. Therefore, because our intellect is already telling us that it must be there, when we look at history, when we look at the verses of the Quran, when we look at hadith, we should be looking for imamah because we know it's gonna be there if this is the true religion. That's what it means when we say there's rational proof. What's the rational proof for, with regards to imamah? What rational proof do we have? Well, there's a long list of them. One of them is the following. God sent down religions, different religions, different sets of instructions, a long list of prophets, which some say it's 124,000, but apparently that's not something that can be relied on 100%, but it's a number that's out there. There's a long list of prophets, whether it's 124,000 or a little less or a little more. There's a good number of prophets that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent to mankind to guide them. To guide them where their own intellect, their own capacity is not able or is not sufficient to lead them in the right direction. That's what the purpose of prophets and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sending prophets is. We're deficient. People who have left the teachings of the prophets with all the advancements that they have made, especially those in the modern world, we see that there's serious problems. Sometimes I feel we don't realize these problems, especially in the communities of ours that are predominantly composed of immigrants or the second or third generation. We feel that all the problems exist in the East, and then we came here and the problems are less or they don't exist. You gotta listen to those who are being born and raised as non-Muslims in these countries and coming to Islam, and they'll sit down and talk to you about the many problems that they're facing, a lot more than you and I think our communities are facing. Those who've left the teachings of the prophets are facing loads of different problems. And of course, all the problems that exist in the East are also because of that. Wherever we have left the teachings of the prophets, the teachings of the Prophet of Islam, the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, that's where we have problems. These instructions, the guidance that God has provided, is because the human intellect and the human ability is deficient. It's not enough to know all the details of what's best for humanity. We need that. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent these prophets one after the other, one after the other. And then suddenly when it came to the Prophet of Islam, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, it comes to an end. There's no more prophets. It's Khatamul Anbiya. Khatamul Nabiyyin, as the verse puts it. What happened? Did human beings suddenly develop into superhuman beings that are able to now decide for themselves what's right and what's wrong? We don't see that happening. That didn't happen. What is going to justify that the Prophet of Islam is going to be the last prophet? Say the salawat, please. How can that be justified? Well, we have to look at why the different prophets were sent. There are two main reasons why the different prophets were sent. One is that there was need for new messages to come. There was need for new laws to come. In a sense, there's an evolution that happens. The first, according to the Holy Quran, in Surah Baqarah, verse 213, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that, as it's understood by the ulama, a sharia was not presented initially to mankind. There were prophets. Adam, ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam, our father, was a prophet. But he didn't have a sharia. There was no need for a sharia at that point. But eventually, there was need for a sharia. But the sharia that was required was pretty simple. So the first sharia was sent down, according to the different ahadith and all that we have. Prophet Nuh, at least according to the understanding of many of the ulama. Prophet Nuh, the first sharia. Then the next prophet that comes with a new sharia, Prophet Ibrahim, it's a more developed sharia. The sharia of Prophet Musa, ala nabiyyina wa alayhi salam, is even more developed. Some who've compared what remains of the teachings of Prophet Musa, they compare that to the teachings of Islam and instructions of Islam and the sharia of Islam. They see many similarities. When Prophet Isa, ala nabiyyina wa alayhi salam, came, again, there were some changes that were made. Certain difficult obligations that were on the Jews were lifted. And that has its own story. And then finally, our beloved Prophet, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, was given the complete religion. From that perspective, because the complete religion that would be sufficient from that point onwards, all the way until the end of time, because that was sent, then there was no need for other prophets. So from that perspective, we don't have an issue. But was that the only reason why prophets were sent? No. Prophets had awsiya. Prophet Musa had a wasi, and his wasi had a wasi. There were prophets that came continuously. Who were the rest of the prophets? These were only five prophets we talked about. What about the rest of them? What was the purpose? The purpose was, as the verse again, in that same verse, 213, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the history of mankind. وَمَا اخْتَلَفَ فِيهِ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ أُوتُوهُ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَتْهُمُ الْكِتَابِ بَغْيًا بَيْنَهُمْ. If I recited the verse correctly, I may have made some mistakes. This is what I have in my memory. But the gist of what it's saying is that people, after receiving the guidance from the prophets, they deferred, they changed it. Prophets were sent to preserve the religion of other prophets, of previous prophets. Historically, it's all over the Qur'an, how the followers of a prophet would change the message of that prophet. So one of the reasons why other prophets were sent were to preserve the message of a previous prophet. So again, we ask now we understand this reason. If prophethood came to an end, what happened? Did the ummah of the Holy Prophet become an ummah that is deciding not to change the religion of the Holy Prophet? Obviously, what we know of history is that that's not the case. One of the issues that's put forth is, well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in the Holy Quran, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إنا نحن نزلنا الذكر وإنا له لحافظون. We have revealed the dhikr of the Quran and we are going to preserve it. So the message is preserved. Well, the fact of the matter is that all of the teachings of Islam are definitely not in the Holy Quran. We don't believe in the concept of hasbuna kitabullah. We don't believe in that. Because the book of God itself tells us to refer to the Holy Prophet. There's a sunnah of the Holy Prophet. That's not the Quran. That's not preserved in that way. Also, the interpretations of the verses of the Holy Quran, the words of the Quran are there, they're preserved. They are as clear as words can be. But those same verses can be misinterpreted as many times in history. And today they are being misinterpreted. That needs to be preserved. So if prophets are not going to be there, we need a replacement. We need a human factor that's going to be there. Because even if you have all the statements preserved, again, interpretation can be there and things can be misinterpreted, there needs to be that human element that has the quality of ismah. They will be infallible in the sense that they will never commit a sin and they will never alter the message. They will never intentionally or unintentionally or mistakenly give a misinterpretation of any verse or any hadith, any sunnah of the Holy Prophet. They know exactly what it is. So we say it's impossible that prophethood comes to an end and there's not a replacement for it. And that replacement we're looking for is what we call an imam. Okay, so we have this understanding of imama. This is the concept we take pride in. This is what we consider a pillar in faith. But I ask you a question. If this is imama, or let me rephrase that, if this is the only dimension of imama, then why did the daughter of the Holy Prophet have to stand behind the door to protect that? No one can touch that. As long as Amir al-Mu'mineen is alive, the imama is with him, whether anyone comes and stands before him or they don't. There's no way you can take that away from him. It's God-given. Right? Isn't it the case? This imama can't be taken away from Amir al-Mu'min. So if we're saying that the Lady Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha, did what she did in order to realize, make real the imam of Amir al-Mu'mineen. If this is the meaning of imama, I don't understand what that means. If you're saying that she was fighting for a piece of land, Fadak, to preserve this imama, what does a piece of land have to do with this imama? Piece of land? there's more to the concept of imamah than just this. Don't get me wrong that this is not imamah. No, this is imamah. The problem we have is we don't look at the whole picture. This is a spiritual status that the imam has. It's God-given. There's no way it can be taken away. It's just impossible. And belief in it is something that has to do with just belief. Again, that can be. If you believe in it, nobody can force you not to believe in it. You're going to believe in it.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد عجل.
So what is the full meaning of imam? In order to understand that, I brought to you a couple of hadith, which we hope to be able to have a good understanding of. One hadith that I'll mention to you first is from Imam Ar-Ridha sallallahu alayhi
wa sallam.
This is in the book Uyun Akhbar Ar-Ridha by Shaykh As-Saduq. He says, Abdul Aziz ibn Muslim قال كنا في أيام علي بن موسى الرضا عليه السلام بمرض. He says, we used to, at the time of Imam al-Ridha, we used to be in Marv, the city of Marv. Marv right now falls in the country Turkmenistan, northwest of Iran, and the name of the city is slightly changed. That was the center or the capital of Ma'mun. And Ma'mun brought Imam al-Ridha from Medina all the way to Marv. He says, when Imam al-Ridha came over there, we were there. Or we came. فَاجْتَمَعْنَا فِي مَسْجِدِ جَامِعِهَا فِي يَوْمِ الْجُمْعَةِ فِي بَدْءِ مَقْدَمِنَا. The first few days, or the beginning of our stay in the city, we went to the Jami', the main masjid there, for the Jum'ah prayer. فَإِذَا رَأَ النَّاسِ أَمْرَ الْإِمَامَةِ وَكَثْرَةِ اخْتِلَافِ النَّاسِ فيها فدخلت على سيد. We saw, or I saw, that, or it was seen that people, this is important, people had difference of opinion with regards to the concept of imam. In other words, it says people, nas, okay. Nas, masses, all right, not few individuals, masses, are discussing the matter of imam, and they are differing with one another on the matter of imam. What does this mean? Towards the end of the second century after the Hijrah, almost close to 200 years after this matter of Khilafah, after the majority of people ended up not accepting the concept of imamah, suddenly in the city of Marw, which these are, many of them are relatively new Muslims, are discussing the matter of imamah. Like, is this a theological discussion they're having? Now that the imam has come to Marw, people are debating whether we should believe in imamah or not. Is that what they're discussing? It's not what they're discussing. It doesn't make sense, any sense at all. The imamah that they mean and they're talking about is Imamatul Ummah. Who is the leader of the Muslim Ummah? In what sense? Again, when we talk about that, because we're so far away from it, we hear those words, and still we go back to that spiritual Imamah. No, they're talking about who is going to be the one who will govern over the Muslim empire. Who has the right to rule? That's the discussion. The discussion isn't whether we should believe in a spiritual leader that's going to preserve the religion for us. They're far away from that. Very far away from that. That's not the discussion. The discussion is who's going to rule. Who's going to have authority over the Muslim Ummah such that everybody needs to listen to them. People who don't believe in Imamah are talking about this? Yes. Because the Imamah that they're talking about is not the spiritual Imamah. It's not appointed by the Holy Prophet. They're talking about who is supposed to be ruling over them. Who has that right? Remember the conflicts that are happening. Ma'mun and his brother, Amin. The conflict is over Khilafah. Khilafah and Imamah, these mean the same thing in that culture. Okay, so this is the debate that they're having, the people are having. So it's in a very social, political context that this discussion is happening. They're not talking about a spiritual imam. Says, فَدَخَلْتُ عَلَى سَيِّدِي وَمَوْلَايِ الرِّضَى فَأَعْلَمْتُهُ مَا خَاضَ النَّاسُ فِيهِ. I told the imam what discussions people are delving into. فَتَبَسَّمْ. He smiled. Imam al-Ridha smiled. Before I continue when I read this, it's also, let me put this in as well to understand probably why that discussion even took place. It's very possible, I don't want to say definitely at this point, I haven't done thorough research, but there is evidence of this, that with the presence of the Imam in Marw, the talks he gave, he created this discussion, this became public discussion based on what the Imam did in Marw, to bring this awareness to the people that you have to worry about as an Islamic responsibility and obligation. You need to worry about who's ruling over you as Muslimin. He created that discussion. It's very likely. Right now, I won't say definitely. But tabassam, he smiled. ثم قال, Imam said, يا عبد العزيز جهل القوم وخدعوا عن أديانهم إن الله تبارك وتعالى لم يقبض نبيه صلى الله عليه وآله حتى أكمل له الدين وأنزل عليه القرآن.
The Imam says, these people are ignorant and they have been fed misinformation. Therefore, they've been pushed away from the real religion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Imam says, did not take his messenger from the people until he completed the religion. See, again, look at the context of the discussion. And then the words of the Imam about ikmaluddin, which has to do with the imamah that we talk about in theology, is in this context. Don't lose the context. Recite a salawat, please. So these people are lost. They have been fed misinformation. God didn't take away His messenger until He completed the religion. وَأَمْرُ الْإِمَامَةِ مِنْ تَمَامِ الدِّينِ. I have selected passages. The matter of imamah that they're talking about, مِنْ تَمَامِ الدِّينِ. This is, I find it's a really interesting and important point. The ruler of the Muslim ummah is مِنْ تَمَامِ الدِّينِ. The completion of the religion. Not that spiritual imamah. Again, my point is that it's not only the spiritual imamah. The imam has tied the two of them very nicely in this hadith together. أَمْرُ الْإِمَامَ مِنْ تَمَامِ الدِّينِ. Then the imam goes over a number of issues with regards to imamah in Islam. And I'll use now the English translation of the word imamah. Leadership. Put aside your understanding of the religious imamah that you know. What do you understand of the literal meaning of the word leadership? You don't understand somebody that is disconnected from society, from the community, that is just sitting there and has a spiritual status with God and just provides you with religious guidance. That's not what you understand from the word leadership. Because that's not what the word means. In Arabic, also, imamah means exactly what you understand of the word leadership. The imam gives certain descriptions of imamah in Islam. He says, إِنَّ الْإِمَامَةِ خلافة الله عز وجل وخلافة الرسول. Imamah is not something that's separate from khilafah of the Holy Prophet. And of course, the imam goes beyond that. He gives something which it's not the focus of my talk, so I'm not going to get into that. As I said, it's tying both of them together, the spiritual and the apparent, the one that's related to the hereafter, to the souls, and the dimension of imamah that's related to this world, the apparent side of this world, tying both of them together. Khilafatullah, what does that exactly mean? That means in an absolute sense, and there's many, many different dimensions of that. إِنَّ الْإِمَامَ خِلَافَةُ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ وَخِلَافَةُ الرَّسُولِ وَمَقَامُ أَمِيرِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. The status that was given to Amir al-Mu'mineen. Just think of the word again, Amir al-Mu'mineen. Unfortunately, even the word Amir al-Mu'mineen has developed a very spiritual meaning instead of its original meaning. Amir al-Mu'mineen means the commander of the faithful. Commander in what? Telling you how to pray? How to fast? Or no, he's the one that's supposed to rule over you and you're supposed to be under his government. Amir means, has a very social, political meaning to it. Very clearly. وَمِيرَاثُ الْحَسَنِ وَالْحُسَيْنِ عَلَيْهِمَ السَّلَامِ. Then he says, إِنَّ الْإِمَامَةِ زِمَامُ الدِّينِ وَنِظَامُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. Imamah is something that will bring the Muslim ummah into a nizam, into a system. It will put the ummah of the Holy Prophet in the right order. Nizamul Muslim. Spiritual imamah is just giving you what God has said, not implementing it, not taking authority in society. وَصَلَاحُ الدُّنْيَا. It will cause dunya, the world. See all the problems in the world? The imamah is going to resolve all those issues. How? By just saying, here's what you need to do, people, and you just do it on your own? Or no, he has to implement it as the authority in society. The imam is going to be implementing it. It's the authority in the world that is going to cause or bring either salah to the people or fasad. وَعِزُّ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. It will bring عِز. It will bring might to the mu'mineen. Again, sometimes we look at that in a spiritual context. It's not the case. That's one hadith. Another hadith, which I hope I can get through very briefly, is from Amr ibn Abi al-Miqdam. He says, this is a really interesting hadith. The hadith is found in the book Al-Kafi, and it's found in the section on Hajj and on some of the things that can be done in Arafat. Inshallah, we all have the tawfiq to go for Hajj and be in Arafat, go through that experience. You know, Arafat is where gathers. All the believers are there, and it's a very beautiful scene. On top of it being a very beautiful scene, we have to realize that this is the congregation of believers from all across the Muslim world. Okay. It's important to note for this hadith particularly. So all these people, the majority of whom are what? Ahlu as-Sunnah. Are they Shia? The majority of the Muslimin gathering from across the Muslim world, they're probably not going to be Shia. He says, رأيت أبا عبد الله عليه الصلاة والسلام يوم عرفة بالموقف. I saw him in Arafat. وهو ينادي بأعلى صوته. He was calling out with the loudest of his voice, saying what? أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ إِنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ كَانَ الْإِمَامِ. The Holy Prophet was the Imam. Wait a second, I thought the Prophet was a Prophet, not an Imam. Well, that's because you understand Imam in a wrong way. Imamah is that authority over the people. At the time of the Holy Prophet, who had that authority? The Holy Prophet. He's the one that led the Ummah. He's an Imam. So at the time of the Prophet, كان الإمام. The Prophet was Imam. Again, remember, well actually I'll get to that point. Save that. Your thoughts before we get to that point. Inna Rasul Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi kana al-imam. The Holy Prophet was the imam. Thumma kana Ali ibn Abi Talib. Then Amir al-Mu'mineen, obviously. Thumma al-Hasan. Thumma al-Husayn. Thumma Ali ibn al-Husayn. Thumma Muhammad ibn Ali. Thumma Hah. Okay. Apparently he pointed to himself and he said, I means ana, according to the hadith itself. So the imam is standing there, shouting, the Holy Prophet was the imam, Amir al-Mu'mineen was the imam, then Imam Hassan, then Imam Hussein, then Imam Zainul Abidin, then Imam al-Baqir, then I am the imam. Is that enough? No. فَيُنَادِي ثَلَاثْ مَرَّاتٍ لِمَنْ بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ وَعَنْ يَمِينِهِ وَعَنْ يَسَارِهِ وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِ اثْنَي عَشَرْ صَوْتًا. Three times in one direction, three times in the other direction, three times behind him. A total of, he says, when he counts all of them, 12 times. Four direction, three times each. The imam is shouting this. What is the imam doing? What is the imam doing? These people that don't believe in imamah, they don't even know what your imamah, your spiritual imamah is. The imam is chanting to these people, hey, I am your imam. They should be asking, what is imamah? Sorry, we don't understand what you're talking about. If this is imama, what's the imam doing? This can't be the imam of the imam means. Another piece of information that is important for us to note is what were the circumstances that Imam al-Sadiq salamullah alayh in when he said these. The time of Imam al-Sadiq was a very important time in the history of the A'immah, because a very cruel dynasty, the Umayyads, was overthrown. There were mass revolts against the Umayyads. They were overthrown. And the Abbasids came in. What are those two dynasties, two governments, two authorities over the Muslim Ummah? In this context, Imam al-Sadiq, in the gathering and the congregation of these believers from all across the Muslim world, chanting in all directions, three times each, "People, listen to me, I am the Imam." What does that mean in that context? It means if you guys are revolting against the authority that's ruling over you, yeah, they're not the authority, but the Abbasids are also not the authority. I am the authority. This is something that needs to be, of course, explained further during the time of Imam al-Sadiq. What I want to take from this, and there's numerous other ahadith, that if we pay attention to them, if we read them over again, we will realize that what is meant by Imam isn't this spiritual thing. Now, with this understanding of Imam, authority, let's go back and look at the matter of Fadak. Look at the lady Fatimah al-Zahra standing in the doorway to prevent Amirul Mu'mineen to be taken to the masjid. What do you take from that? What is Siddiqatul Tahira? What is Sayyidatu Nisa'il Alameen trying to do here? When the Holy Prophet passes away, there is a power struggle. Do we understand what that means? Are you seeing the power struggles that exist currently today in the world? You see what's happening in Ukraine? There's a power struggle. In other parts of the world, there's power struggles. In Bahrain, there's a power struggle, right? The believers are saying, look, you have illegitimate authority. We don't want this. We want a proper government that is going to help the people, not oppress the people and feed a few. There's power struggle. There's an opposition to the authority. When the Holy Prophet passed away, there's a power struggle. They quickly gather in Saqifa. They want authority. There's another group that believes that that authority belongs to Amirul Mu'mineen. There's a struggle between these two. The guys in Saqifa are trying to take over. And the followers of Amirul Mu'mineen, the few, are trying to make that not happen. And Amirul Mu'mineen become that authority. The lady Fatimah al-Zahra salamullah alayha in this scene is trying to play her role, what she can do to make sure the power that should be rightfully given to Amirul Mu'mineen, it is the responsibility of Amirul Mu'mineen, is given to him. And she gives everything she has for that. The talks she gives is not the talk of a wife that is worried about her husband having this right that the Holy Prophet has given him. Her concern is the Muslim Ummah is supposed to have a just ruler as its authority. And there are people that are trying to take that away from the just ruler and hand it over to someone that shouldn't be ruling. The Lady Fatimah al-Zahra is worried about the Prophet, and she says, this is not going to happen. This is what she does in the doorway. This is what she does when she goes, and it's very sad that it's only her and her husband and her two children that are going around to the doors of the Ansar. What happened in Ghadir, the Holy Prophet said that this authority is supposed to go to Amir al-Mu'mineen. The Ansar said, we'll come. Amir al-Mu'mineen said, come. I need 40 of you. Come, shave off the hair of your head. Next morning they didn't come. Again, the following night, the Lady Fatimah al-Zahra with Amir al-Mu'mineen, with the children, went. They didn't come. Amir al-Mu'mineen was dragged to the masjid. Amir al-Mu'mineen wasn't fighting for his right. He was fighting because the well-being of the ummah was only going to be preserved if he would rule the ummah of the Holy Prophet. Not because he has this right and he's worried about who's boss. And he doesn't want others to tell him what to do and what not to do. What about Fadak? This is an important event that happens. What's the situation with Fadak? What does Fadak have to do with any of this? It's a power struggle, brothers and sisters. The people that want to wrongfully take power from a legitimate ruler, and they have fear, they're not stable. Look, we don't understand that history. Please, brothers and sisters, read it over and over. Find access to it and read it over and over, and study it and try to picture it and try to understand what actually happened. We really don't understand what actually happened there. When you have that power struggle and you have this wrong authority, okay, the Ashab al-Saqifa, they want that authority, they don't have it, and they have no legitimacy behind it. There's a lot of fear. What are we going to do with this? We don't have the funds. We don't have this, we don't have that. So if somebody wrongfully wants to come to power, what do? Look around you. Look at all the different power struggles that are happening in the world. What do? They start killing people. They start torturing people. They start threatening people. They start confiscating the property of the opposition. That's what they do in a power struggle. And that's what Fadak had to do. Fadak, a very wealthy piece of land. The authority, like these two groups are fighting each other for that power. If this group, the legitimate group, has all that wealth, they can easily pay their way in and get people on their side. Now, Amir al-Mu'mineen isn't the type of person that would buy power. But his enemies are the type of people that would do that. And they think Amir al-Mu'mineen is that type of a person as well. So they have that fear. If Ali keeps this, we're in deep trouble. They took it over. It's not about whether the Holy Prophet leaves behind inheritance or not. It's not about whether he has witnesses or not. All that's baloney. The idea is this needs to be taken from them. Whatever is required to justify it. Any lie is justified because we can't let them keep Fadak. There's traces of this in history. There's one account that after that struggle, it shows that The work of the lady Fatima al-Zahra, salamullah alayha, with regards to Fadak, her going to the masjid, going back and forth, because it wasn't only one occasion. There were a number of occasions of going back and forth, talking to people, doing things in public. It started bearing its fruits. Abu Bakr started feeling that, I can't keep this any longer. There's too much pressure. He even wrote a letter giving Fadak back to the lady Fatima al-Zahra. You think he did that because he started feeling in his heart, well, let's just give this back? No, it's because there's political pressure on him. What she has done is bearing fruits. This is the value of what she has done. Comes and sees. Where he sees this letter, there's different accounts. Some say on the street, some say when Abu Bakr was writing this, others say in the masjid. There's a couple of different accounts. He sees the letter. According to one of the accounts, he rips it, and this is in the presence of the first Khalifa, Abu Bakr. He rips it. He says, what do you think you're doing? How are you going to be able to pay your men if you give up Fadak? You don't have the funds. And if you can't pay them, what happens? Again, look at the current power struggle. Try to have an understanding. I'll give you the example of Ukraine, because that's something that right now there's a lot of stuff going on in the news about. The opposition government that came in is struggling to get funds from the West, because if they're not able to make the factories and the government function, they're going to have mass opposition against them. So this is what the second Khalifa said, what the heck do you think you're doing? How are you going to fund your people? That's the only way, because these guys are there not because of God, they're there for money. If you can pay them, you're going to have them. You're not going to pay them, you're not going to have them. What do you think you're doing? And the letter was ripped and not given to the lady Fatima al-Zahra. Then she comes to the masjid and delivers that lecture. Salamullah alayha. She shook the pillars of the masjid with that talk. That talk didn't have to do with a piece of land. It's trying to do the last thing she can to maybe move these people so that they can come on the right side with Amirul Mu'mineen and bring the Ummah back on the right tracks. Unfortunately, the Ummah again refused to accept that. Otherwise, what she did everything she could. Even after that, she didn't give up, because she wanted that to stay in history. You've heard the accounts of her crying. You think that was just simply crying? You think it's just a lady that's emotional? No, not Fatima al-Zahra, salamullah alayha. Not this lady. Fatima al-Zahra, salamullah alayha, did what she could in her capacity as a woman, with the emotions that a woman has. She spent those emotions on reminding the people constantly about the wrong that has happened. She's not going to leave it. She's not going to simply give up. Just because they took over, they took that piece of land, people didn't step up that, okay, let's forget it. No, we're not going to forget this. This is something that has to be remembered.
As-salamu alaykum ya ahla bayt al-Nubuwwah. Wa ma wudi'a ومختلف الملائكة ومهبط الواح ومعدن الرحمن. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Holy Prophet, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. It was in your homes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us with guidance and revelation. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. Angels descend upon you day in and day out, seeking permission before entering upon you. As-salamu alayki يا ممتحنة امتحنك الله قبل أن خلقك فوجدك لما أصابك صابرا. صلى الله عليك أيها الصديقة الشهيدة المغصوبة حقها المكسورة بالنحار May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved mother. We have hadith that the Shia can refer to the lady Fatima al-Zahra as their mother. The one who was examined before her creation and God found her patient in the face of the difficulties and hardships and calamities. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. The lady who gave everything she had to protect the religion of her father, to protect Amir al-Mu'mineen. Brothers and sisters, let's go to Medina, the city that you can sense the loneliness of the Ahlul Bayt. Let's go in search of the lost grave of our beloved mother. Should we go near the grave of the Holy Prophet, maybe we'll find the grave there. maybe we can walk our way towards the lonely graves of Baqi. Maybe her grave is there. Maybe we just walk around. She's somewhere in Medina. Let's go, brothers and sisters, to the house of Amir al-Mu'mineen on this night. Brothers and sisters, it's okay if you cry out loud. But Amir al-Mu'mineen has told the children, if you want to cry, make sure you cry silently. Let's go help Amir al-Mu'mineen, give him support. He wants to wash the body of the daughter of the Holy Prophet. If you pour the water, I'll wash the body. صلى الله عليك يا أمير المؤمنين روحي فداء روحي فداء Brothers and sisters, all I can say for this night is that in the lonely home of the Lady Fatima al-Zahra, where her orphans are standing, watching the washing of the body of their mother, imagine what Imam al-Hussein is feeling. Imagine what Imam al-Mujtaba is feeling, especially if the story is true, which I hope it's not, that Imam al-Mujtaba was in the street when the Mal'oon slapped his mother. What is he thinking now? What is Zainab Salamullahi Alayha thinking? All I can say that as the children are watching, suddenly Amir al-Mu'mineen leaves the body, leans against the wall, begins crying out loud. Fatima, you had not told me of the pain of your shoulder. What have they done to you? ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلمون يا منقلب ينقلب الله نسألك وندعوك
اسمك العظيم الزهراء وأبيها وبعلها وبنيها والسر المصطفى يا الله 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 يا رحمن يا رحيم يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك وعلى محبة أوليائك يا الله بلغي وابن اسماعيل أبي يوسف ظهر of our beloved mother by the return of the Imam of our time. يا رب الحجاج اشف صدر الحجاج We ask you, all of us, Ya Allah, by the light and the truth of all of our imams, the Holy Prophet, Lady Fatima al-Zahra, that you hasten the return of our imams. يا الله we ask you that you help us develop ourselves. We want to be of those that would be willing to stand before the Imam over their time so that no harm comes to their Imam. Those who would be willing to take arrows like the Ashab of Imam al-Hussein before they would allow anything to happen to Imam al-Hussein. We don't want to be like the people of Medina that allow the daughter of the Prophet to stand behind the door. We want to be of those that we would have been behind the door so that nothing would happen to the Lady Fatima al-Zahra. Ya Allah, we need your help to develop and become such true and close and sincere companion of the Imam of our time. Ya Allah, we ask you protect and prolong the life of all those helping the cause of Islam, especially our Marajan, especially our neighbors. Ya Allah, I have many sins that are separating me from my Imam, that bring tears to the eyes of my Imam. I ask you, by the right of the Lady Fatima al-Zahra, the lady that I'm sure if she raises her hands to ask for something, you will not return them without responding. I ask you, by her right, that you forgive me, forgive us all of our sins. You forgive our parents, our grandparents, our relatives, all believers, those who are alive, those who passed away, of their sins. Ya Allah, we all have hajat, we all have needs. We have relatives, friends, in hospitals suffering from illnesses. There are members of the community suffering from cancer in different forms, other illnesses. Ya Allah, we ask you by the tears of the Lady Fatima al-Zahra that you cure all the ill of the believers, especially the community members here, especially the particular Marid and Ma'an. We ask you to grant all believers their hajat, their needs. Ya Allah, we ask you by the right of the Imam of our time that you relieve all the people of the world with the oppression they're facing. The Nabi wa Alif, rahimallah, and qal, fatihata, and as-salamu.